morning any first Sunday morning of any month, but the first one of the year is a very, very big privilege. And so you pray that I don't blow it, okay, because this is going to set the tone for the rest of the year. I'm excited about what Isaiah's preaching. Yesterday we were out on bus visitation together, and I was drilling him on what he's going to preach and getting the points out of him. And you know, sometimes, and I know sometimes as I review my own outlines, I go over them in my head and I think, oh boy, this isn't, you know, it's going to be one of those messages, you know. But as I was listening to his, I think I know where I'm going to preach now. No, I'm really impressed and really excited what he's going to give them and be a good message there. He's been a blessing and he eats a lot. So y'all pray about that something will be done about that. But other than that, he's been a real blessing. And so you pray for him down there. I got to preach the last Sunday service at our old church in Oklahoma, and that was a real privilege as well. And I'm going to deliver the same message here that I preached there. And you may have already seen it, but their technical services, they put their services on the internet on a live stream on Facebook. And I got on to watch myself. I thought, I'm going to take notes and just see how I did here. Well, they recorded about the first 10 minutes of the song service, and then it cut out. So you know, everybody has their days. And so I'm going on completely, I'm totally off my own notes this morning, which is a completely new concept. So you pray about that. When we were in Oklahoma, I preached, and I was wearing one of my tailor fit suits. Now all my suits they're custom made. They're just custom made for some other guy. And then I get them, you know. And so I'm wearing one of my custom fit suits and you know, just as I do this morning, I had the top button you know, and so I'm preaching, you know, I think everything's fine. And you know, my wife, she tries to help me out. And she says, honey, you know, it just looked kind of awkward with just the one button buttoned on your suit. And I said, what? It felt fine. I said, and I think that's how you're supposed to do it. She goes, hun, it's too tight. Unbutton it. So I took my rebuke, and now I know what my New Year's resolution should be. Buy bigger suits. Buy bigger suits. All right. Into the message this morning, Isaiah chapter 21. Excuse, I have a cough, and I don't believe it's contagious. Oklahoma hates me. Saved 2 years worth of allergies for me while we were out there. But we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 21 this morning. Last time we were behind the pulpit here, had the privilege to preach, we were in Ecclesiastes, and I just absolutely, the Lord has just bless my heart with the book of Ecclesiastes, and I know that may be the last thing. If you've ever read Ecclesiastes, that may be the last thing you'd ever expect somebody to say, but the Lord has really blessed my heart through it. And Isaiah chapter 21 now is not out of line with the thought of Ecclesiastes. If you take the book of Isaiah, you'd know that Isaiah has 66 chapters in it. It's kind of a summary, a representation of the whole Bible in each of its chapters. And as you count chapters through the Bible, you come to the 21st book in your Bible, you will find Ecclesiastes. And as I was reading through Isaiah, this just came out at me, and as messages often do when the Lord wants you to say something, or at least for me, when He wants me to say something, He makes it real clear, because I'm a little dense, and so it's very plain. So we're in Isaiah chapter 21. And the first part of the chapter, we won't read verses 1 through 10 now. There's three burdens given in this chapter. Now, what a burden is, and whenever a prophet mentions something as a burden, it's a prophecy. And a prophecy that's not just the fact of what's going to be in the future, but it's a prophecy that's carries some emotion with it, that carries some weight to it, that causes the prophet to be moved, even to tears, and mostly because the burdens and the prophecies that he's giving have to do with people that he knows. It's landing in his neighborhood. And a lot of the Bible is that way. A lot of the Bible is a burden because whether you realize it or not, when you read it, it applies to you. It applies to somebody that you love. And some of the positive things, we love to read those, but a lot of the negative things as well. They're for us right now. They hit us right where we sit. And so he calls them burdens. And the first burden is verse 1 down to verse number 10. And that is a prophecy concerning Babylon and the end of Babylon. And so verse 1 through 10 is a strange vision. A watchman sees a lion. He sees a chariot of camels, which is got to be quite a sight to see there. And a chariot of donkeys running, and he sounds out the alarm that Babylon has fallen. The end of the chapter, verse 13 down to verse 17, is another burden. It's the burden of Arabia and of escape to Arabia. And these are prophetical things. If you read those through, you'll see some things that show up in the book of Revelation and some things that will show up later in the minor prophets. But definitely referring to the end time, something in the future, something we've not come up against yet. And right in the middle of these burdens is the burden of Duma. And this is what I want to call the burden of the evening in Duma. Two verses here. Verse number 11, we'll read 11 and 12. The burden of Duma. He calleth to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. Let's pray this morning as we get into the message, the night and the watchman, the night and the watchman. Heavenly Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would please guide this message this morning. I pray that you would, Lord, give us, Lord, what we need in this hour, in this time, Father. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves, and Lord, your word is absolutely timeless, and we trust it. And so, Lord, when it tells us our future, we believe it, and Lord, we pledge to you this morning that we will order our life according to your word, Lord. If you will show us the truth, Lord, we will walk therein. Lord, I pray that you'd get glory out of this message, out of this service this morning. I pray that you'd be pleased with the attitudes, the response, the attention paid by everyone here this morning. Lord, please do something that would change us forever today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Watchman, what of the night, he says. What of the night? Now, the book of Ecclesiastes, of course, is called the preacher. And if there was going to be a person in this chapter that would fit the role of the preacher, it would have to be the watchman. The watchman. But it's not just exclusively a preacher that is a watchman. You know that you are a watchman. You are a watchman. What does it take to be a watchman? Well, it takes an opinion. And for all the ladies, for all the wives in here this morning, you have to have an opinion. And if I could have the husbands testify, if they were allowed to testify this morning, they would say that every wife in here most certainly has an opinion. And I know you can't raise your hands. I feel your pain. I understand where you're at right now. But you have to have an opinion. This watchman is asked, what of the night? And he's expected to have something to say about what he sees. But being a watchman is not just about having an opinion, because, as we know, everybody has an opinion. And most of the time they're on Facebook and they're not worth reading. Nobody likes to... Facebook is not about... Oh boy, I could get off. I need to stop. They limited your response. If you like something, you can hit the thumbs up. And now I don't have Facebook, but this is the way it is. You thumbs up if you like it. But they do not have a thumbs down if you don't like it. I think that's biased. I think that is absolutely ridiculous. If they have a like button, they ought to have a loathe button. It is only fair that I get to exercise my privilege to thumbs down everything I see, all right? Which is why I'm not on Facebook, all right? So, but then if you express your disagreement with whatever is being posted, nobody reads it anyway. So just so you know, that's where we're at. Anyhow, but it's not just about having an opinion. Nobody cares what you know until they know how much you care. And for the watchman, he needs not just have an opinion, but he also has a mission. His opinion is based on a mission. He's set outside of the city. He's set on a post outside the city, and his job is to defend his city. His job is to keep an eye out, to sound the alarm when something comes to try and get to his people. And with that mission in mind, his opinion matters a little bit more. You see, the church has a great commission. We have a great mission. And as long as we keep that at the center, then what we have to say and what we have to think matters a little bit more. But there's a lot of Christians that are just like the rest of the world. And I say a lot of Christians, I'm talking about us in this room. And we like to say what we think, and we like to think that it matters a whole bunch. But we've got our mission so far away in our mind that it has nothing to do with heaven or hell. It just has to do with us being louder than the next guy. You're welcome. Being a watchman is more, though, than just having an opinion and having a mission. See, this watchman was set on an elevated post. He wouldn't be much of a watchman if he was down with everyone else and couldn't see over their heads. He has to have a vision. He has to be able to see. And so by the virtue of his post, he was able to be an effective watchman because he can see down the road. He has a mission in mind that whatever's coming down the road, he should protect the people here. And so therefore, what he has to say now carries even more weight than it ever did before. By virtue of your life, if you're a Christian, you are a watchman. And if your life is no more elevated than those around you, you can't be much of a watchman. You will be one of those that state the obvious. And this world is full of people that state the obvious. The Christian ought to be able to at least know his eternal destiny. He ought to be able to at least to know the future of good and bad decisions. He ought to at least be able to tell what the end is of those that believe not God. You ought to be able to tell those things, not because you're a soothsayer, or not because you're a seer, but because you have a book. You have a mission, you have a book, and by virtue of your life, you have an elevated position where God will let you be the watchman to somebody that you love. But the watchman is in this chapter, and he is asked about the night. He's asked about the night. If you know your history, you know that where we are in history is a very dark night. History has gone through cycles. We've lived through about 6,000 years of history. Each of those 1,000 years is as a day, the Bible says, and as Peter says. And each one of those days has a morning and it has an evening. And right now, folks, we are living in an evening time. And I think that if ever there was a need for a watchman to have some kind of opinion, it would be just now. You know, it's as we're in winter time, I think it's so fitting that for at least for us Gentiles, the calendar year begins when it's cold. It just does something for me to know that the higher you get in elevation, the colder it gets. And it seems like even though you haven't changed elevation just by virtue of how cold it is, it's as though God has set us at the head of a year, at the very peak of it, and we get to oversee the whole year. We get a chance to plan the whole year, a chance to view the whole year, and it's just cold and it's chilly because we're up on the mountain. And eventually we descend into the valley and it just gets hot and you just get into the mix and the thick of things and you lose what you have right now at the head of the year. This is the start. This is the beginning. Watchmen, what of this night that you're going to live in? As Jesus' disciples, as they went with him to the Garden of Gethsemane, he had just one request of them, excuse me, and that was that they watch and that they pray. Watch and pray. And as they went out into Gethsemane, you know it was an evening time, and night began to fall, and everything that happened to Jesus Christ happened in that evening there is when the beginning of the end was. And it seems so hard at the dark times to stay alert. You know, they call it, I believe they call it the witching hour. If you've ever worked a midnight shift, you work all night and then coming up into the hours just before daybreak, it's so hard to stay awake, so hard to stay focused. I remember driving a trash truck and I would see, jackalopes jumping across the road, you know, and you'd think your trash truck was flying. You know, I just had all kinds of great experiences right then and there. But it just is so hard, and it's just in our nature that this is the time, naturally, where we would sleep. This is the time where the world doesn't expect anyone to be making a lot of noise. This is the time when the world expects everyone to just be cool. Just let the sleeping dogs lie. Don't make a big racket. This is our last chance for a good rest, and big things are on the horizon, and this world wants to get its last few minutes of shut eye before, well, what you and I know as the end of the world. the tribulation, the dawning of the Antichrist day, and the beginning of a terrible time in history. And this world just wants to sleep until that happens. And then there's us. And there's a watchman, and I don't know, but I see in this scene he's started to fade off, and somebody climbs up to his post and says, "Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Come on now. This is your time. This is where we depend on you the most. Wake up. What do you see? What do you observe?" I want to tell you one thing, that is that as we are in this period of history that is the night, night is not the same as darkness. You're a watchman, you ought to know that. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. Darkness occurs before night does. Darkness occurs before night. Before God had instituted days going from day to night, and the lesser lights to rule the night and the greater light to rule the day, there was a darkness that came over this world. Darkness is a consequence. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." John chapter 3, I believe it's verse 19, he says, "This is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." There are people that live in this county that for all normal purposes, they have no use for daylight. They'll wait all day long, and then as soon as the sun starts to set, you see them come out of their door and they stretch like it's perfectly normal that they're just now getting up. They walk out of their house and whatever they do, maybe it's not wicked in and of itself, but for some reason they're not comfortable doing it until it's dark outside. You know, I find that young people are susceptible to that. It's almost as though darkness is an intoxicant. It's something that releases your inhibitions. You just feel like you can be yourself. You can do things that you never, you never would before. In broad daylight, it's just not comfortable, but at night, just feels right. And you see, darkness is a consequence. It's an echo of the heart. It's a reflection of a heart that only wants to do wickedly. Darkness, though, is not the same as night. Few verses later in Genesis chapter 1, he separates the day from the night. And he's got a good purpose for day, and he's got a good purpose for night. And the Bible says the evening and the morning were the first day. One of the greatest psalms you'll ever read, Psalm chapter 8, he says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" Now, I can't pinpoint very much, but I know this. If David was laying out in the field looking at stars and the moon, it was nighttime when he wrote it. It had to have been nighttime. What David was considering was the glories of God at the night season. Darkness is a consequence. Darkness is a result of a choice. Darkness is a reflection. But night is a cycle. Night is a season. Inasmuch as you've got seasons in your life, there are seasons that you spend in a hospital. Seasons that will spend saying goodbye. Seasons like Christmas time, holiday seasons, where we have emotions that come back to us and empathies that flare up again and then go away after a while. And it's just something about that season. Many times, Christmas, Thanksgiving, those are the ones that are the most full of those feelings and emotions, but it's just a season. It's just a season. God never intended for it to last forever, but He did intend for it to come. Christian, you and I are not living in darkness, or at least we shouldn't be. Jesus said, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The darkness that you claim to be living in is your choice. It's a dark world we live in. Okay, that's great. Who made it that way? Wasn't the Lord. You say, well, it's nighttime, and isn't the night dark? Well, it's dark, but it's not darkness. It's not the same thing. What you see and what you perceive out there is entirely a reflection of your heart. A lot of Christians will say this. You know, we're living in what's called the Laodicean church period. You all understand church history a little bit. That as the seven churches in Revelation, as they tell their stories, they progress through time. And it's not a perfect fit. But as you get to the end, you find the Laodicean church is rich and increased with goods and has need of nothing. And the Lord says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold and silver and raiment, that thou beest not naked." And then he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him." And so the Laodicean church period is what you could say we live in. And I have heard maybe from this group. And if it's you, it's all right. I'm preaching. I'm allowed to say, I already had this discussion with Miss Nani. I'm allowed to say convicting things when pastor asks me to preach. That's my permission all day long. But if it was you, then this is for you. And if it wasn't you, then this is not for you. But a lot of people living in the Laodicean church period will say this. It's the time that we're living in. We have never lived in a time like this before. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And somebody says, this is the hardest time to be a Christian. To which if I were God, I would say, oh, I'm sorry. Let me just transplant you back to the 1500s. Let me just move you back to the Dark Ages. Because it was so easy to be a Christian back then. Let's just move you to this way. You know, there's this really great time to be a Christian called the Spanish Inquisition. We'll just move you back there. How about around 300 or 400 AD there? Would you pick a different time to be a Christian? Now, maybe it was you that said that, maybe it wasn't. But if you ever thought of saying it, I hope you never say it. Because there were people living in those church periods that says, I wish that we had two nickels to rub together. I wish that we could be living in the Laodicean church. You know, they're so much closer to the Lord coming back. They didn't have any idea how wicked the world would be. But you know what? I bet you are the envy of all the church periods. The envy of all churches throughout history is that you could be sitting here at the very darkest point before what's coming next. I want to just say a few things to you this morning, and the introduction is longer than the message, but I want to give you some things that the watchman said, that you consider this world around you, this night that you're living in, though, I want you to understand that it's a God-ordained period. He didn't ordain the wickedness, but the time, the night is just a season, and God intended for us to go through it, not to live in it. And the watchman says a few things to the inquirer here that I believe would do us some good. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 119 so that I can show you what David said about it. Psalm chapter 119, verse 147. You know, the night doesn't have to prevent you're living for the Lord. It doesn't have to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. David said, Psalm 119, verse 147, he says, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. To prevent means to come before. To prevent means doesn't mean that you stop it from coming, but that what you're doing, you got there first. You started before it started. You know what kind of a world you're living in. You know what kind of a world you're going to face on Monday morning. Why not prevent it? Why not come out ready for it? David said, I prevent the night watches. I knew it was going to get dark, and so therefore I meditated in your word. I knew what it was going to be like, and so I hoped in thy word. The watchman says this, look, there's a night coming. We're living in it. This is an evening we're living in. But what has he got to say? If you would come back to Isaiah chapter 21, and we'll remain here for the rest of the message. Isaiah chapter 21, he says in verse number 12, the watchman said concerning the night, watchman, what of the night? He says, the morning cometh. The morning cometh. Don't let the night, don't let the season of history that we're living in, don't let the season of your life that you're living through, don't let it prevent your hopeful anticipation in Bible prophecy. As negative as Ecclesiastes can be, the first thing he has to say about night is exact opposite of what you and I would normally say. We like to say, yes, it's a wicked world we're living in. Yes, everything is bad, everything is gloom and doom. And he says, no, the fact that it's so dark means that the morning is coming. You know, there have been dark times in history, and after every dark time, there has always been a sun rising. Just before the creation, the Bible says there was darkness over the face of the deep, and then light. The morning came. People went into wickedness, and the Bible says that man did after the imagination of his own heart, and then Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, just when it gets just as black as you think it could be, a light springs forth. People went to the Tower of Babel, and men were divided according to their languages and according to their lusts, and everyone given to idolatry. And the Bible says that God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham said, yes. And so out of the midst of an otherwise dark world, here comes Abraham with the hope of every nation wrapped up in him and his children. Just as Israel was plunging into a darkness after 13 judges where they would judge and fall into wickedness and fall into idolatry and fall into captivity, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes, just in the middle of that darkness, there was a young shepherd boy that was playing out in a field, and God said, I like him. And just when it got so dark, God called David out. Just when Saul was about to tear the whole thing apart, God said, I give you David, my servant, a man after my own heart. Just when it got so dark, you just didn't think there was any hope. And then God turned it all around. Years and years passed since Israel went into captivity, 686 B.C. And then at around 400 B.C., all the prophecies and all the canon of Scripture closes, and God retreats and God is silent. Heaven becomes brass. The harps are hung on the willows, and there is no hope, and Israel waits and waits and waits, and they live through captivity and war and prophecies fulfilled, and they just sit there wondering, where is our God? And lo and behold, an angel shows up and says, unto you, born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Just when it gets darkest, the Lord always comes through. Don't you know that what the time in our history, in modern history, we call the Dark Ages, and Christians are being killed, and just so they won't speak out, they're having their tongues clamped in their mouths, and they're having they're having themselves tied to poles and being persecuted and killed for a faith, and they have not what we have today. They weren't carrying around a book in their own language. They weren't carrying around the hope of Scripture, and yet when it gets so dark, a man at the stake says, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And he did. And just when it got darkest, the Lord came through. Folks, I'm just here to tell you that we're coming up to a time, a season, and it's dark. And I'm not here to tell you it's not dark. I would be lying to you. I'm here to tell you the morning cometh. The next thing on God's calendar is going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ breaks through the heavens. Folks, I'm looking forward to that. I really am. The morning cometh. Don't let the night prevent your hopeful anticipation in Bible prophecy. It's all true. It's all true. And just like he came through before, he is going to come through again. Secondly, he says this. He says, the morning cometh. And secondly, also the night. Don't let the night prevent an honest appraisal of your present circumstance. And this is where we get some balance in here, because we know that the Lord's coming, but you understand that this world is wicked. We were in Walmart just last night, and if you want an idea of how wicked the world is, just go to Walmart. You know, that's how you do it. But there's some guy, and I'm in there with my family, and there's some idiot. And if he happens to be here this morning, then I'm sorry, you're an idiot. But he's an idiot. The front of his shirt, he had a profanity written on his shirt, big letters. And what was even worse, on the back of it, he had profanity written on the back of his shirt. And just walking through there like he deserved to be there. And I tell you, all that is within me, I've seen and heard a lot of things. Y'all, I mean, I'm 33 years old, and I'm not that old. But listen, I've heard and been called enough things in my lifetime to know what profanity is and to take it on the chin. But to walk around with women and children in a public place like that, I just want to know if that kid never learned how to dress himself. I mean, I just want to learn, I mean, was that the only thing clean in your drawer? Because it doesn't look so clean. You know, there's so many things I wanted to say to him that had nothing to do with him going to heaven or hell. But just the fact that, hey, it's okay to put, to plaster curse words on your car, to plaster profanity on your person, to have it tattooed on your body, which is the newest thing now. And I just hope, there's only one hope for folks like that. I hope they feel stupid. That's the only hope, because until they get embarrassed, the Bible says that when you can tell there's no hope for a person when they get to a place where they cannot blush. And somebody just needs to make them feel like the fool they actually are. And I wasn't that guy last night. I didn't do it. I was quiet. I didn't say anything. But listen, some of you older folks in here, you've got permission. You have permission by reason of your age. You have permission by reason of good sense and good raising and your mother to say something to those people. And by virtue of the color of your hair, you should say something to them. You say, was that going to help them get saved? Yes, I believe it will. Now, maybe what I say wouldn't. But I believe if they can feel embarrassed about doing something stupid, about doing something sinful, that maybe there's some hope for them. And maybe what you're going to find out, though, is I have found out in other places that they don't care. They absolutely don't care. But you'll never find out unless you try, though. That's the fun of it. Well, what am I saying? I'm saying that also the night cometh. Also there is night. Also you are living in the night. And for some people, that night that is in them is darkness. They prefer it. They prefer it. It's not just something they're living through. They'd rather have it that way. And to that I say, listen, Christian, be the light of the world. Let the light of the gospel of Christ shine forth. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed to hold forth the word of life. They need it. They need it. Thirdly, he says this, watchmen, what of the night? He says, the morning cometh and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire ye. If you will inquire, don't let the night prevent you humbly asking of the Lord in prayer. Now, why would the night prevent that? Well, because as the night gets on to morning, sometimes we just get in too big of a hurry. I met a young man just a few weeks ago, and the reason he claimed to be the way he was and as mad at God as he was is because he had asked God something 5 years ago, and God never did it. And he thinks that, well, since God didn't do it for me, then that must be where we stand. And I say, you think just because God didn't do it in 5 years, you think he's done? I mean, you think you had to have it right now. If God did it for you right now, would it still be a blessing? Well, yeah, absolutely. You just gave up because it wasn't right now. You spoiled brat. I mean, any one of my kids, if they want something, if it's got to be now, we have a different problem than what you need. You've got a timing problem. Somebody says, God didn't do that for me right now. And so as a Christian, we don't maybe get mad at God, but because we have a prayer request, we say, we pray, God doesn't answer it. Okay, forget that prayer request, moving on to the next thing. Whereas God may not have been done with that prayer request, he may have just been waiting till it sat on our heart, till it sat on our life, until it meant something to us before he did something with it. But we've moved so fast. We're too fast for God. Just moved on and we're done with that one. Sometimes we need to go back, and as long as it's been since that request that you know of, you go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I quit praying for that years ago because I thought the answer was no, because I thought that wasn't what you wanted, and so I quit praying for it. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord, he said, in ceasing to pray for you. There are some things that God intends to... There are three burdens in this chapter here. And there are many more after, and there are many more before. And Isaiah, as a prophet, was just laden down with burdens. Because as he spoke these things, he realized, these are people that I know. These are places that I live, and this is what's going to happen to them. And it weighed on his heart. And it... Just because a new burden came up didn't mean the old one went away. No, the old one was still there. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Don't let the night prevent that. Don't just think it's just so wicked and the time is so short that there's not time for prayer anymore. There's always time for prayer. There's always time for it. And the Lord always has time for you. Last of all, the watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire ye. Never a bad time to come. Never a bad time to seek the Lord. If you will inquire, inquire ye, he says. And then he says these two words, return, return, come. You see, return is a command. Return. Let's get back. Let's go. Return. But come is not a command. It's an invitation. Return, he says. Come, he beckons. Don't let the night prevent a hasty response to the prompts of the Spirit of God in your life. I don't mean don't let the night prevent you hearing God's voice. I believe you hear God's voice. I didn't say, and the watchman does not say, don't let the night prevent you understanding the course of action you're supposed to take. I'm saying that when God speaks, get in the habit of moving. Because as the night gets closer to an end, there's less of a time for you to respond. Great are the stories. That is one of the hymns that we sing. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. And the last verse says this, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. The man that wrote that song was brought back to the Lord by somebody singing him his own song. In the verse that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. He lived a lifetime, lived the life of a prodigal, and he heard that song and it brought him back to his senses. What am I saying? Watchman, I'm looking at a night and I'm looking at a soon coming dawn, and I'm telling you there's not enough time for you to go out there and to waste the life that you've got. I'm telling you, everybody now gets a pass. Everybody, there's an excuse for everybody. When the baby is in the cradle, we say, aren't they cute? Aren't they cute? They're just a baby. Aren't they cute? They get a little older and we say, oh, they're just a kid. He's just a kid. I mean, what can you expect of a kid? Somebody gets to be in their teenage, young 20s and we say, oh, they're still learning. They've got so much to learn, you know, and I didn't know anything of life when I was that age. They've got so much to learn. They get on into their 30s and the young 30s, and they say, oh, don't you remember how you and I sowed our wild oats? They're just sowing their wild oats. And this is just a phase, you know. Some of you young people are depending on one of these excuses being applied to you, and I'm going to blow it up for you this morning. Some of you older folks are guilty of passing on these excuses to young folks that did not deserve that chance and do not need that, because given the chance, every young person will waste what God's given them. You get on to your 30s and 40s and, you know, everybody nods knowingly and say, they're just busy. They're just busy. Life, you know, they've got a family now and they've got to work. They're just busy. Excuse for everybody. On up in age, and they see somebody getting up older in years and they're struggling with health issues, and they say, well, you know, they're just doing the best they can. You know, they're just living the best they can. They didn't have a real good upbringing. You know, they didn't have a real good family life, and they got dealt some pretty hard hands in their life, and they're just doing the best they can. Get a little older, and then you get the senior citizen pass. They say, oh, you know, you gotta just smile at them, you know, they're just getting up in years, and they don't know any better. Seems like we've come right back to the cradle, haven't we? We just become cute all over again, and we've been making excuses our entire life. When is it that you're gonna own up for the way you're living? When is it that you're gonna own up for how you've been treating the Lord and how you've been responding to Him? When is it you're gonna own up and say, I need to make a change. I need to do something different. God has been talking to me. I'm the one that needs to hastily respond to what God said. He's been speaking. I've been doing nothing about it. When is the year of accountability? When is the day when you're going to say, I'm responsible for my actions, I'm going to do something about it right now? Maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe it'll be after that. Maybe just, you know, one of these excuses. But I'm telling you this, as the watchman looks and as he sees the night falling on the horizon and that golden sun is swallowed up in a bed of fires and goes down beyond that horizon, he says, the night cometh. He announces the watch. The night cometh. The night cometh. And the city listens and they say, all right, appreciate it, watchman. We're busy. We're busy. But I'm telling you, don't let the night prevent these things that we talked about this morning. Don't let it prevent your anticipation, your hope in the Bible. It's going to come. It's all true. And it's going to be so true and so real in your lifetime. It's going to make the news. It's going to make the news. Don't let it prevent your honest appraisal of the world around you. Because it is dark. Because it is dark. Don't let it prevent your prayer life and humbly coming to God in prayer, asking Him for things that you haven't asked Him for in a while. And don't let it prevent your hasty response to what the Lord would have you do. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Would ask Miss Ayers.